Good morning. This is Joey Jarvis from the Kix Morning Show. We have several local pastors that are participating in our Kix Community Church service. Travis Lowe from Crossroads Church in Bluefield, West Virginia. Brandon Hay from Life Church in Claypool Hill, Virginia. J.B. Hurt from Lifeline and Princeton Church of God. And Father Sebastian DeVossi from Sacred Heart Church in Bluefield and Princeton will offer a closing prayer. Now, here's Pastor Travis Lowe from Crossroads Church in Bluefield.
Good morning. I am so excited to worship with you again this morning. I'm so thankful to the entire Kix Country family for making this possible. And I just want to jump right in. Today's a special day in the church calendar, and I believe we're living in a very just interesting time. Today is Palm Sunday, which is the last Sunday before Easter. It is the beginning of Holy Week, which is the most important week on the church calendar. But it also coincides with the end of a season that we call Lent. And Lent is traditionally about a 40-day season when we give things up to hopefully receive more clarity, to see clearer in our life. And it's interesting to me, I found out this week that the word quarantine actually means 40 days. And it comes from the idea of Lent. So I find it fascinating. Maybe it's just that I'm sort of a church nerd or something. But I find it fascinating that we are in a worldwide quarantine during the season of Lent, where literally the word quarantine received its name. I believe that this quarantine is definitely a time when we give up things. I mean, we could all talk about the things that we've given up, from, you know, just being able to give somebody a hug or a handshake, to being able to get together or go to a movie or a basketball game, or how we've given up, you know, going out to eat. There's so many things that we've given up. But I don't want this quarantine season to just be remembered by what we've given up, but I want it to be a time that maybe it brings clarity to some things in our life. You see, I believe that we've been surrounded by a lot of fear and a lot of anxiety, but I know that fear is a very poor teacher. Fear may help to reveal some things, but it rarely ever teaches us anything. So we must be intentional during this time that as God reveals things to us, we say, God, change me. God, change me. I want to read a couple of verses to you. In John chapter 12, this is the story of Palm Sunday. Starting at verse 12, it says, "The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees," and this signified like a coronation. They were calling him royalty. "And they went out to meet him, crying out, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel.'" Man, this is just a beautiful moment of everybody coming out saying, "Jesus is Lord." And we just see that as such a beautiful, powerful thing. But I want you to just flip over a couple pages, if you have your Bible, just a handful of days later, in John chapter 19, we see that everything has changed. In John 19, verse 2, it says, "The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on Jesus' head. They arrayed him in a purple robe. They came to him saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews.'" In verse 6, it says, "They cried out, 'Crucify him.'" And we have to realize that the very same people that were crying out, "Crucify him," here were just a couple days before crying out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And we would ask ourselves, what happened to these people in just a couple days that they seem to have completely changed from worshiping Jesus to crucifying Jesus? And I submit to you this, that maybe the crowd had not changed at all. Maybe what had changed was the circumstances. I believe this is a story about how life got flipped upside down. And I just realized how much that sounds like the theme song from The Fresh Prince of Bel-Air. which I can quote from memory. If you need me to prove it, I will. Now, this is a story all about how my life got flipped, turned upside down. I'd like to take a moment, just sit right there. Okay, I won't go any further. I've only got a few minutes, and there may be things in this life that are more important than the Fresh Prince. I want you to think about what they were facing. Their circumstances had completely changed. In the first story, they believed that Jesus was coming as the promised Messiah, and in their tradition, the Messiah was going to come and overthrow the government. He was going to bring freedom. He was going to bring peace, prosperity, health, financial security. He was going to set up his kingdom on earth. And they believed that they needed to get in line with him. They were hedging their bets on the fact that he was going to overthrow the Roman government. But in just a couple days, the Roman government shows up to arrest Jesus. And they see Jesus not fight back, but surrender. They recognize that Jesus is going to be killed, and they see that they're actually on a losing team. Or so it seems. You see, Jesus' vision was so much bigger than theirs. He was going to bring freedom and peace and health and prosperity. But you see, he didn't want to just overthrow the Roman government. He was going to lay down his life so that he could overthrow all the kingdoms of the world. It just looked different. But all of a sudden, they believed that they had bet on the wrong team. We see this in sports all the time with bandwagons who just seem to move from whoever is the best. That's all of a sudden their favorite team. And you see all the paraphernalia and all the jerseys showing up in the as you go out into town. That's awful hard for me. I'm a Bears fan. You see, when I was 7 years old, the Bears had the greatest team in history. They had the Super Bowl shuffle. They had Walter Payton. I mean, it was an incredible team, and I fell in love with the Bears. The bad thing is now it's been about 35 years, and they haven't been good since. It's hard to be a fan of a losing team for 35 years. Maybe you say, well, they did go to the Super Bowl another time. Yeah, I don't even know if that counts. If you are placing all your hope on Sexy Rexy Grossman, come on, you realize you don't have much hope. It's hard to cheer for a team when you feel like you don't have much hope. It's hard to cheer for a team that you see is losing, so you hedge your bet. And what we call that is self-interest. I believe that the people from the beginning of the story to the end of the story were operating out of their own self-interest. I actually, when I owned a small business, I had a person tell me one time that they wanted a donation for a candidate. And I told them that I didn't support that candidate or his policies. And they told me that was fine, but the candidate was going to win. And it would be in my self-interest to have donated towards his campaign. What they were telling me was I didn't have to agree with him. I didn't have to vote for him. But if I didn't donate towards him, then any of the benefits that he could bring to me were null and void because I had bet on the wrong team. It's amazing how often we act in self-interest. You know, I thank God for the medical workers right now who we have seen being willing to lay down their lives. I thank God for the doctors and the nurses and all the home health people and just everybody that's working in the medical field right now because they are serving and giving their lives, working overtime to the point of exhaustion. And I think that is so beautiful. We've seen businesses raise up and figure out how they could partner with the healthcare community to make sure they have everything that they need. And I think that's some of the best of our society. But I also believe this time of quarantine, at least in me personally, has revealed a lot of selfishness. A lot of selfishness. Sorry, I don't know what I just said. Selfishness. There's a lot of times during this quarantine that I've worried about my own self-interest. I worry about how we're going to make it and how we're going to do. And the truth is, I have it so much better than so many other people. I complain about being stuck in my house. And I don't even think about the people that don't have a house to be stuck in. You see, I've found myself being self-serving. You know, that's what hoarding is. I got to admit, I ran to the grocery store when they were first talking about the order, and I bought more than enough of everything. When I sat back and thought about it, the motivation of my heart was to make sure I got it before somebody else did. You know, I've been self-centered. It's not surprising. I feel like we live in a culture that teaches us to, you know, we live by the slogan, you do you, I do me. We celebrate people that say, you know what, all I'm going to worry about is my happiness. You know what, I'm not worried about anybody else or what they're doing. All I'm going to worry about is me. And have you ever noticed that people that say that kind of thing are the most miserable people in the world because it just doesn't work? St. Augustine called it incurvatus, when love turns in upon itself. And when that happens, it all falls apart. 2 Timothy 3 says that we become lovers of self, proud, arrogant, ungrateful, unappeasable. You know what that means? Unable to be pleased. Man, that one hits close to home for me. Swollen with conceit, having an appearance of godliness, but denying its power. And then Paul says to Timothy, avoid such people. You know, fear and anxiety have revealed a lot of this in me. Self-interest, self-serving, self-centered, selfish, even self-righteous. You know, it's funny, I went on a walk the other day and I saw other people walking and I thought to myself, what are these people doing outside? They should be in their house. And I didn't even think about the fact that I wasn't in my house and that I was out walking. I thought that everybody should clear off my street so that I would have it to myself. And then it's funny that I could even put them down and I could put them on blast for doing the exact same thing I was doing. You know, the fear and anxiety has revealed a lot of people that are living like that, just putting everybody on blast, trying to shame everybody into obedience. And that's just another form of selfishness and pride. As I recognize these things in myself, I was reminded of that quote from last week that said, I don't know how I'm going to die, but I know how I'm going to live. And I said, God, I do not want to live that way. As a pastor, we're often reminded of our own mortality as we perform funerals. And I hear people at funerals talk about how they remember people and the people that show up to honor people's lives. And you know, one thing that I've never heard is somebody say, man, I really admire this man, because all he thought about was himself. Or I really admire this woman because she worried about her happiness and nobody else's. No, that's not what people talk about when it comes to the end of life. The stories that I hear and the stories that I tell are stories of people that were selfless. People who were willing to lay down their lives for others. When I look at the story of the cross, I see that the crowd turned their back on Jesus because they were worried about themselves, but there was still a handful of mainly women who were around the cross when he died. I think about their humility and I think about their bravery to really stand by the one who they called king even when it looked like he was losing. I admire these women. I want to live like these women. I want to be the people that can be counted on to be there no matter what the circumstances are. I want to be in that crowd. That's the way I want to live. And even beyond that, beyond the example of the women, I want to live like Jesus lived. You see, Jesus came and his life was a gift to the world. His life was a gift. Everything he did was for you or me. He said, not my will, but yours, Lord. He was saying, Father, I don't want this to be about me. I want to give my life so that we can bring them into relationship. Even upon the cross when he was being spit on and the nails were being driven into his hands and his feet, the sword was being pushed into his side, his words for the cross were, Father, forgive them. I want to live like that. If anybody had the right to complain about the way he had been treated, it was Jesus. He had never done anything wrong. He had never messed up. He had never sinned. And here he was being condemned. But in the moment when he had every right to complain, he forgave. He thought of others. The greatest generation is called that because when their world was turned upside down by world war, they did not turn in upon themselves in selfishness and pride, but instead, as a generation, they showed themselves to be selfless. I pray as we go through this time when our world has been turned upside down, that as fear and anxiety, as this time of quarantine is revealing things in our life, that we would look at those things and we would determine how we want to live from this moment forward. It's true, I've seen a lot of selfishness in myself and in those around me. But you know what? Our story isn't finished being written yet. There was this great quote in the show Picard. I don't know if you've read it, but there was this race of androids who, they were threatened with annihilation and they responded with so much selfishness they were going to kill everybody in the world just to protect their life. And General Picard says, yes, they have life, but no one is teaching them what it is for. To be alive is a responsibility as well as a right. I want us to recognize our responsibility in this. I want us to follow the example of the one who gave his life for all. The novelist David Foster Wallace says the really important kind of freedom involves attention and awareness and discipline and effort and being able to truly care about other people and to sacrifice for them over and over in a myriad of petty, little, unsexy ways every day. You know what? Maybe the greatest thing we could do for somebody is to stay home. And nobody's ever going to write a book about that. And it's never going to make the news. But at the end of our life, all those small things that we do will be remembered as we're celebrated as a person who lived their life as a gift. Rich Mullen said, love is found in what we've given up more often than in the things that we've held on to. God, right now I pray that you would challenge our hearts, that you would draw us to you, and that we would live in the example of your Son. That even when the world is turned upside down, that we would not be controlled by fear and anxiety, that we would not fall into the mode of selfishness and seeking only our own. But God, I pray that you would raise us up in Bluefield, in Princeton, in Tazewell, in Richlands, to live as people whose lives are shaped by the cross. God, let us live our lives as gifts for the world. God, take away all selfishness and pride and replace it with the fruit of your Spirit, which we know is love. In your mighty name I pray. Amen.
That was Travis Lowe from Crossroads Church in Bluefield, West Virginia on the Kix Community Church Service. Now from Claypool Hill, Virginia, here's Brandon Hay from Life Church.
Hey everyone, this is Brandon Hay, the pastor at Life Church inside the Claypool Hill Mall in Pounding Mill, Virginia. And it's good to be with you again today. I want to thank Kicks Country for allowing us to share last week and then asking us to share again today. Thank you so much, Kicks Country. And I want to talk to you for a few moments today about how you and I can have peace in the storm. Psalm chapter 77, verses 13 through 14 says, "What God is as great as our God? You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the people." Can we pray together for a moment? Heavenly Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus, and I pray over everyone that may be listening to this message. I pray, God, that you help them just to hear these words of how they can have peace in the storm, and then help them to apply your word to their life. Father, I pray you help me now to share this message from my heart. In Jesus' name, amen. What God is as great as our God? There is no God greater than our God. That's the answer to the question in Psalm 77. When I look outside and I see the mountains and the valleys, I'm reminded that God made all of that. He made the mountains. He made the valleys. And it says He framed it all with His words. He called it into existence. Meaning that when you go outside on a clear night and you see all the stars in the sky, remember, our God called those stars into existence. He made the sun and the moon, separating the day from the night. He made the wet land and the dry lands, and He separated them so that there would be teams of life produced in the sea and on the earth. All the fish in the sea, He made them. All the birds in the sky, He made them. All the animals on the ground, He made them. Our God is great. He made a man from the dirt, and He made a woman from a rib. There is no God greater than our God. And it says that He is the God who performs miracles, and He displays His power among the people. Today is Palm Sunday, and when I think of Palm Sunday, I think about the life of Jesus and all the miracles that He performed, and how on Palm Sunday they were celebrating Jesus as He came into Jerusalem, shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna." And then some of the same people a few days later would end up crucifying Jesus, and He would die for your sins and my sins. And then on Easter Sunday, He is risen from the dead. We'll be celebrating that next week. In fact, we celebrate that every single day, the resurrection of Jesus. Today, I want to talk to you about miracles that Jesus performed, but specifically how sometimes the greatest miracle of all may not be the miracle we see on the outside, but it may be the miracle that He's wanting to work on the inside of us. In Jesus' life, as recorded in the Gospels, we see that He performed 35 miracles on record. 17 bodily cures where somebody might have had a fever, or somebody was sick of an incurable disease, somebody that was paralyzed, and He would heal them and cause them to be able to walk again. We see 6 times that someone was oppressed by a demon, and He delivered them of demons. We see 3 times that He raised someone from the dead. And in one case, we know that Lazarus was dead for days before He raised him from the dead. Miracle after miracle. 9 times that he did miracles over nature. And that's one of the ones I want to talk to you about today, is the calming of the storm. But I also want to remind you that in the Gospel of John, chapter 21, verse 25, Jesus, it says, did many other miracles, many other things. And if every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 38, says that the day when evening came, Jesus said to His disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took Him along just as He was in the boat. Now remember, Jesus said, "Let us go over to the other side." And I want to say to you today, we're going to the other side. It says there were also other boats with them, and then a furious storm or squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Man, do you feel like we're in a storm right now? Do you feel like the waves are crashing in? Do you feel like the rain's coming down and the wind is blowing against us? Well, they were in a storm. And I think some of us, we feel that same way. We're in a storm. It says Jesus was in the stern sleeping. Jesus was just chilling in the middle of the storm, and the disciples woke him up and they said, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" And then in Matthew 8, 26 through 27, the same account is recorded. And it says, or the same story is recorded, and Jesus replies, "You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" And I want to point out that Jesus doesn't just speak to the storm on the outside. He speaks to the storm that's going on in the inside of the disciples. It says, "Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, 'What kind of man is this?'" See, the disciples had been with Jesus, but they're asking, "Who is this?" And they said, "Even the winds and the waves obey him." I want you to notice there are three different storms happening at the same time in this story. The first one is the physical storm. No doubt there was a real storm going on. It was real rain, real wind, real waves, real lightning, real thunder. This was happening. The water really was crashing into the boat. There was a real threat that their lives could be in danger. Right now, you and I are in a real storm. It's a physical storm that we are battling. It's a pandemic that's worldwide. It's spreading quickly. Yes, it's real. And that's why we take all the precautions. I think maybe I've washed my hands and sanitized them more in the last week, maybe than I have in my whole life. So it's a real storm, but I'm concerned. I'm concerned that this physical storm could turn into another kind of storm on the inside of us that could be just as threatening as the physical. I notice in myself just in the last week that, you know, I seem to be struggling in my emotions. One of my good friends told me last week, he said, "Man, people seem to be getting on your nerves more than normal, or you seem to be a little more impatient than you usually are." And he pointed this out, and I began to notice it, and I saw it at home too. My wife and I were struggling to get along within our family structure, and the kids struggling to get along with each other. I have a son and a daughter, so they were battling, and then we're battling with them, and all these other things are happening that's not just the physical storm around us, but it's turning into something else, and I'm concerned that that could happen for some of you. We don't want this to turn into a marital problem. We don't want to let it turn into us being controlled by worry and controlled by fear. We don't want it to become something where we're treating our family in a way that we shouldn't be treating them. And that's the emotional storm. The disciples, remember, they said, "We're drowning. We're drowning. We're not going to make it." And they were terribly afraid. I think of all the things going on around us, and everybody's worried and concerned about getting sick. And I felt some of that. You know, I have allergies, and it's allergy season. The pollen count is high, and my nose has been running. My throat's been scratchy a little bit. I've sneezed a few times, and I'm not going to lie, I felt my head a couple times to see if I've had a fever. You know, there's this test, they say, to find out if you have the coronavirus. You can breathe in real deep and hold your breath for 10 seconds. And if your lungs are burning, that means you could have it. I've done that test multiple times. So I'm feeling what some of you all are feeling. And we got to be on guard that this emotional storm don't get the better of us. And this could also lead to something else with it, which is a spiritual storm. See, the disciples went to Jesus and they said, "You don't even care about us. Don't you care about us? Who are you, Jesus? Who is this man?" See, this physical storm could cause us to begin to ask questions of God. Like, "Don't you even care? Are you even paying attention, God? What are you doing? Who are you?" And we notice that, you know, we could maybe even be struggling with doubts right now. And the reason is we're like, "God, why don't you just turn this around now?" And we see in this story that Jesus can and will rebuke the physical storm and cause it to cease. And I believe that this storm that we're in, the coronavirus, COVID-19, the pandemic, whatever you want to call it, this too shall pass. It's not always going to be here, but I can assure you there'll be other storms after this. And maybe the miracle isn't just Jesus calming the storm on the outside, but maybe it's the storm that he's wanting to calm on the inside of you and me. That may be the miracle that we really need. And for that to happen, we need an anchoring for our soul. We need to have peace in the storm. Hebrews 6:19, it says, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. I've been thinking a lot about hope lately, and that hope is available to us. But how do we begin to put into practice things that will cause us to walk in this hope? Psalm chapter 91, verses 1 through 4, gives us an example of how we can have peace in the storm. And that is that we have peace in the storm when we practice God's presence. I pray that you and I would become true worshipers during this time. Jesus said that true worship is in spirit and in truth. It doesn't mean that we have to be in a certain building. It doesn't mean that we have to meet at a certain place to really be able to worship. Jesus says, no, it's not about a certain place or even a certain time. No, it's about worshiping in spirit and in truth. I encourage you during this time, maybe to get you a playlist, get you some music, whatever style you like, just praise and worship, whatever it may be. But get you about a 20 to 30 minute playlist or just get on YouTube and find you some worship music that you like. And think about the words and begin to spend time in the presence of God. Psalm 91, 1 through 4, it says, whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest. You and I, we need rest for our soul in the middle of the storm. Remember, Jesus was asleep in the storm. He was totally at peace. And he'll give you and I that same peace when we are practicing his presence. The disciples, it's like they forgot. They had Jesus in the boat. What did they have to be worried or afraid of? We need to remember that God is with us. It says in Psalm 91, it says, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare, from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers. Under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield. In the middle of the storm, we need to remember to practice God's presence. Spend time in prayer and worship. Listen, this week, if you'll take 15 to 30 minutes a day and just spend it worshiping God, calling out to God, praying, you're going to find out that there will be a difference on the inside of you. You will have peace in the middle of this storm if you'll do that. And the second thing is we want to remember God's promise. Remember, Jesus said, let us go on over to the other side. We need to remember if God says it, that's how it is. The Bible says his word doesn't come back void. He's not a man that he should lie. When Jesus said, let us go on to the other side, the disciples in the middle of the storm, if they had just remembered that, and remember that Jesus' word is true, they could stand on it, they could count on it. It says in the Bible that we should build our house upon the rock, which is the rock of God's word, hearing his word, believing it, obeying it. I encourage you today, as you hear this word, believe this, that you can have peace in the storm. Believe it and then begin to put this into practice. Spending time in his presence. Remembering that he does keep his word. He says he'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. He says we can cast all our cares upon him because he does care for us. So whenever those doubts come, does he really care? Remember, his word says that he does. Remember that in his presence there is peace. Peace isn't the absence of trouble, but peace is the presence of God. And when we remember God's word, it causes us to not let our circumstances speak louder than God's word. Let me say that again. Don't let your circumstances speak louder than God's word. I encourage you to watch the news, to read the articles on everything that's going on, to stay informed. But don't allow that to become all you're listening to. And don't allow that to speak louder than God's word. God's word is true, and we must remember God's promise. And the third thing is to have peace in the storm, we must remember that God has a process. It may not look like we want it to, But remember, he spoke to the storm, but he also spoke to the storm and the disciples. And I believe he wants to speak to us today. And he would say, like it says in Romans 5, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And but it says not only that, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. In other words, we rejoice in the storm because we know that storms and suffering is part of the Christian life. It is part of following Christ. Jesus said, if you want to follow me, take up your cross, deny yourself. He didn't ever say that there wouldn't be suffering, there wouldn't be struggles, there wouldn't be trials. In fact, it says in Romans that the suffering produces something in us. God is looking to do a work in us. It produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. This is how we can walk in hope. Trouble doesn't build character, but trouble reveals it. It reveals maybe some things on the inside of us that we need to grow in. I personally don't believe that God caused all of this to happen, but I believe during this storm that God can do a work in us and maybe reveal some things in us that we didn't know were there, kind of like the disciples. You know, they're saying, who is this? Who is this man? What kind of man is this? Maybe they thought that they were ready and realized in these moments that they weren't. Maybe that's been, you know, happening to you, and during this storm, some things have began to be revealed in you. I know it has been in me. May God help us during this time, during this physical storm, to not give in to the emotional storm or the spiritual storm. But God, we ask you right now to help us to practice your presence. Let us be true worshipers, worshiping you in spirit and in truth. Help us to remember your word and stand upon your word so that we wouldn't be afraid or overtaken by the storm on the outside and the storm that's going on the inside. Let us stand on your word. And God, I pray that you would just help us to remember there is a process. And as you reveal things in us, help us to grow and draw closer to you. Help us not to stray from you, but to lean in to your presence and lean into you. God, we thank you that you don't just speak to us, but God, you give us the power to overcome our weaknesses. In Jesus' name. Now I want to ask any of you here, listen, the Christian journey, it's an up and down one, man. Sometimes there's these peaks and valleys, but we know that when we fall down, we can just reach our hand up and Jesus will help us get back up. But one thing we can count on and we can be sure of is we can know our sins have been paid for. And if you're listening to this and you've not yet received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, just call upon him now. Salvation is declaring Jesus as your Lord and believing that he's risen from the dead. Just say, dear Jesus, I know that I've sinned. I know that I've strayed from you. But I believe that on the cross you died for my sins and are risen from the dead. I turn to you today, confessing you as my Lord. And I ask you to help me to serve you all the days of my life and give me this same peace in the storm. In your precious name I pray. Amen. God bless you, and I hope you have a great day.
That was Brandon Hay from Life Church in Claypole Hill, Virginia, on the Kix Community Church Service. Now, here's my good friend J.B. Hurt from Lifeline Church and Princeton Church of God.
Thanks for joining us this morning. We're so glad that you're here. Today, we're continuing our series on the promises of God called Remind. You know, my phone has an app on it called Reminders, and I put all kinds of things in the reminders. I'll put doctor's appointments, appointments with my kids, or picking them up from school, or other things that I used to have to do, and it would help me organize my life and keep me on track and on target. And you know, somehow, occasionally, something will go wrong, and I've been told that it's mechanical error. It's not mechanical error, it's my error, and that's probably true. I'll just miss a reminder. And, you know, one time in particular, I missed a reminder to pick up my kids. And trust me, you don't want to forget that. That's pretty important. So the reminder app can be good for us. It's something that's beneficial, and reminders are positive when it helps us keep our lives in order. And the point I'm trying to make is that that we need reminders about the promises of God. It's the most important reminder we could get because we're living in the difficult time. We're living in times that are unprecedented and really something we've never faced before. And in times like this, we can forget about all the promises God has made to us. Promises of peace and joy and comfort, and those things seem far away in the midst of a circumstance that we find ourselves in now. And we need those reminders more than ever before. We need the reminders of the great things God has promised us. And the theme scripture for this series is Hebrews 10:23. It says, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful." That is a powerful statement, because no matter what we face, no matter how bad things seem, Jesus is faithful, and everything he promised, he will do. And that's what this series has been about. And hopefully, when you've needed those reminders the most, you've thought back to some of the promises we've talked about in this series, and God has blessed you because of it. And so this week, we're going to talk about one of the most powerful promises God has ever made to us. And this promise is about the resurrection. And what you need to understand about this sermon today is the resurrection is an important event in the history of Christianity and the history of our faith. But the main point I want to make today is that the promise of the resurrection isn't just about new life for Christ. That's true, but it has implications for us. It's a promise of a better life for us. This is the promise I want to talk about this morning. Luke 9:22, it starts here and it says this, "And he said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." So this is Jesus speaking to his followers. He's making a direct promise, and he pretty clearly states in this that he's going to be killed, crucified, but on the third day, he's going to raise from the dead. That's a powerful promise. And what we need to understand about this is that Jesus is more than just a prophet or a good teacher or a guy who had good ideas. He, from his own mouth, predicted and promised his own death and resurrection, proving that he's more than just some other teacher, proving that there's something different about him. And this promise has so much power. And the fulfillment of this promise, in particular, has greater implications than almost any other promise that was ever made in the Bible or anywhere else. And we know this by what Jesus says to his followers immediately after making this promise. He says this in Luke 9:23 through 26. "Then he said to them, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Whoever is ashamed of me and by my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of their Father, of the holy angels." So this is a powerful statement. Basically, Jesus in this statement, after he makes the promise of his resurrection, is sharing what it really means to be a follower of Christ. And there's some heavy statements in there that we're going to talk about denying yourself and putting others first and really some powerful things that seem heavy and hard to follow. And the truth we need to understand is that he's not saying there's a price that we have to pay to receive the payment he made for us. He died on the cross for our sins. That's free. That's a free gift. It's something that we simply believe and accept, and we have it. We're his forever. There's nothing we have to do, no hoops we have to jump through other than believing in him and accepting that sacrifice. But what he also says, that when we put him first, when we truly become a follower of him, our lives are going to look very different than they did before. It's going to change how we see the world. It's going to change everything. And this is not out of this. Our lives don't change out of fear or compulsion. It changes because of our love and our great love for him and his love for us. It's something that we can't help but come out of us. And so when we make him first and when we truly follow him, our lives will look different. You know, before I got married, my life looked different than it does now. I mean, the truth is I dressed different than I do now. I ate different things than I eat now. I certainly cleaned my house a whole lot different than I do now. There all kinds of things happen. I watch different movies. I watch less sports. I mean, things have changed. And the point is, I life was different for me then. But when I met my wife, when I met Dana, I realized that I loved her far more than I loved my old way of living. And the truth is, you know, I don't miss those things. I don't miss the differences that I used to have because I still do the things I want to do and still do the things I enjoy. But I found out that I enjoy her far more than I ever would have enjoyed anything that I did in my past. And so she is such a blessing. And I see that this way is much better than it was before. My life is better and it's changed for the better. And in an even greater way, our lives are forever changed when we choose to follow Christ in a good way. And because once again, the promise of the resurrection isn't just about new life for Christ. It's a promise of a better life for us. It's a promise of a better life. And so what I believe Jesus is trying to share just a few of these changes that we can expect in our lives when we follow him in verses 23 through 26. I want to look at verse 23 again, and here's what it says in verse 23. He said to them, to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. So I want to focus on that, deny themselves. You know, what does that mean to deny ourselves? I mean, think of it this way. If you look back when Jesus was on trial, when he was about to be crucified, and his followers were scared and they thought they were going to be arrested and killed, and Peter was the strongest among them and the most bold, and he even proclaimed to Jesus that I'll never deny you, Jesus. But certainly when right in the thick of the trial and the fear, people pointed at Peter and said, you're one of his followers, aren't you? And he denied Jesus. He actually cursed at a young girl and said, no, he's not with me. He's not, I'm not with him. I don't know him. He denied knowing God. And so to deny ourselves is basically to say, I don't know myself. You know, Peter said, I don't know you, but to deny ourselves is to say, I don't know myself anymore. Essentially, to deny ourselves is to ignore our own wants and desires in favor of God's desires. And the truth is, this is completely opposite human nature and instinct, because usually our primary focus is solely on our own personal desires. You know, the truth is, you were born that way. Anyone who's been around babies at all understands that babies are only out for themselves. I mean, they'll cry for anything. They don't care about your feelings or emotions. They care about what they need in that moment. When they're hungry, they're going to cry until somebody feeds them. When they are dirty, they're going to cry until somebody cleans them. When they're tired, they're going to cry until somebody puts them to bed. I mean, that's how we were made. That's human nature. And if we aren't careful, we're going to remain that way as adults. But when Jesus fulfilled his promise of the resurrection, he gave us a new way of living. If we're to follow Jesus, we must forget our own desires and deny ourselves and focus on God's desires. And the good news is, if we do that, God's ways are always better. It's when we focus on the needs of others, when we focus on these things, it gives our lives much more fulfillment. The truth is, when we live a selfish life, we end up in misery and loneliness. But when we follow God's desires, when we follow his plan, life is so much better. It gives us joy and peace and so many things. And instead of impacting our own lives, we start to impact the lives of others around us for eternity. Because living for Jesus is always better than living for ourselves, because the promise of the resurrection isn't just about new life for Christ. It's a promise of a better life for us. And so I want to continue with the next change that comes after this promise that Jesus made of his resurrection in verse 24 and 25. It says this, "For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it." What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? So this second change that comes when we have a relationship with Christ, if we boil that statement down, basically I could sum it up by saying this, that we must spend our life, not hoard it. And this statement really turns everything that the world stands for completely upside down, because the questions change when we live this way. It changes from how much can I get to how much can I give, and we stop asking what is the safe thing to do, but instead we're asking what is the right thing to do no matter what. And we stop asking what's the minimum I can get by with at work and still keep my job, to how can I do my best at work even when I don't want to or I don't feel like it. Back when I was coaching football, conditioning was always a tough part of practice, both physically and mentally, by design. It was designed that way. And as coaches, we would say to our players, you need to go full speed every single time without us looking. And we'd even say, it doesn't matter if we're looking or not, because if you're not going full speed every time, no matter who's looking at you, you're cheating the team, but you're also cheating yourself. We're the point, meaning that we were doing this not just for the benefit of the team, but for their benefit. It was to make them better. They needed to have the drive to be better within themselves, and the coaches couldn't do that for them. And the truth is, as Christians, we have to be the same way. We have to realize this, that our lives weren't given to us for our own blessing. They were given to us to spend on others. And the fact of the matter is that when we spend our lives on others, once again, it opens the door to a better life, better relationships, better marriage, better friendships in every area. Spending our life in service of others are going to lead us to that kind of life. And if you don't believe that, if you haven't experienced that, then once we get back into our building, you need to come early to service and see how our dream teams interact with each other. These are people who are giving of themselves to serve others. And at every one of our church locations, the dream team will come early to get ready for church, to get ready for people to come in. And the most fun thing about that is watching them interact, watching them laugh and talk to each other and spend time connecting and caring about each other's kids and praying for one another. And I mean, it is a fun, fun thing. It's one of the things that we miss about connecting in person. And I'm challenging you, if you've never experienced those kind of relationships, you're missing out. And you know what? You need to go into our connection card in the link and after this message and go ahead and fill that out and let us know that, hey, I want to be a part of that. And I'm challenging you to do that because you're missing out. It leads us to a better life when we do that, because the truth is, just like I've said, the promise of the resurrection isn't just about new life for Christ. It's a promise of a better life for us. You see, when we read this passage that we're going through today, you know, the first thing that we see is deny yourself, and we see those kinds of statements and we think, wow, that's difficult. But when we boil it down, we actually realize that this is for our own good, and this leads us to something better than we had before. And the last thing that the last promise of the resurrection that I want to talk about today, that is this, that we have a promise of an eternity with Christ, not just of a better life here on earth, but a promise of an eternity with Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 22 says this, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ will all be made alive." So when Jesus fulfilled his promise to raise from the dead, when he fulfilled that, it proved that he has the power over death and the grave, and that it gives me hope that one day, because he has that power, he is going to give me new life again, and that I'm going to be able to go to heaven one day and be with my grandparents and my friends and the people that have gone before me, and that I'll get to be in that place with him for eternity. It gives me peace that drives away the fear of death or harm in this life. I don't have to fear those things because I know where my future lies. I know that Jesus has a better plan for my future and for my eternity. He proved that when he raised from the dead, because the promise of the resurrection isn't just about new life for Christ. It's a promise of a better life for us and a better eternity as well. He's promised us eternal life with him. And here's what you need to understand. You can live in that same promise in your life today. All you have to do is simply believe in Jesus as the Son of God. Believe in that promise that he made, that he died and rose again. Believe in that promise and accept that. And you live in that promise with him. You know, many of us know who Jesus is. We've heard his name. We've heard his teaching. We've even been in church. We know him, but we've never made that step. We've never accepted him. We've never gone that far and known him personally. And, you know, it's not an accident that you're watching right now. It's not an accident that you've come this far in this video. That's on purpose. God brought you to this moment for a reason, and I believe that reason is right now. I believe God is reaching out to you right in this moment, because he desperately wants that relationship with you. And if that's you today, I want you to pray with me, and I want you to ask Jesus to be part of your life so that you can share in the power of his resurrection, so that you can live life to the fullest, just like I've found. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your son Jesus to die for me. And thank you, Jesus, for fulfilling your promise to raise from the dead. Jesus, thank you for loving me enough to pay for my sins. I want a relationship with you today. And Jesus, I ask that you would help me to live my life for you from this day forward. Jesus, help me to be a true follower for the rest of my life. And thank you for living in me. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen.
That was J.B. Hurt from Lifeline Church and Princeton Church of God on the Kicks Community Church Service. As we conclude, here's Father Sebastian DeVasi from Sacred Heart Church in Bluefield in Princeton with our closing prayer.
Heavenly Father, in the wake of the coronavirus, the world has been shown how frail and powerless we really are. We humbly come before you and acknowledge our dependence upon you. God, you are our great physician. So we ask you to please heal those suffering from this terrible virus and make them healthy. God, we offer up the souls of those who have lost the battle to COVID-19. May you welcome them into your kingdom and comfort their families and loved ones in their grief. We offer up in prayer the selfless and heroic healthcare and emergency services professionals who are putting their lives on the line to serve those who are ill. May you give them strength, courage, and physical immunity as they fight to save the lives of those entrusted to their care. We ask you to bless their families in a special way. We pray for our president, government, state, and local leaders. We ask you to guide them with wisdom and strength and discernment. Heavenly Father, we put our trust in you. Hear our prayer and save us from this life-threatening virus. In your precious name, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Kicks Community Church Service, a special presentation from your friends here at Kicks Country. Mm-hmm.